This morning, or this evening, as we start our worship together, listen to the words from David. David says, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. The heavens praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all surround him. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea when its waves mount up. You still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endowed with power. Your hand is strong. Your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness, for you are the glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One. Praise to be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. The great I am. Will you stand as we worship the great I am?
I want to be close to your side, so heaven is real and death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above, singing as one, hallelujah. Holy, holy, God Almighty,
God.
And tonight, we're here to install our lead pastor in Carlisle Alliance Church, but it's more than that. As Pastor Nate was talking about, it's to build God's kingdom here in Carlisle, here in Pennsylvania, here in the United States, and here overseas. So this next song may remind us together the mission that God has called us to build his kingdom here and all over the earth.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray, until why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now.
that is our desire, to build your kingdom here in Pennsylvania and the nation and around the world, Lord. Just use each one of us and use this night to honor and glorify you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good evening, everybody. I feel especially honored to be here when Nate had sent out an email informing us that Dave Monreal was going to be installed here today and ask if anybody was available. I had to email him back and say, would this be Dave Monreal who graduated from Toccoa Falls College maybe around 1992? And he said, yeah, that's the guy. Dave and I were in college together at Toccoa and have not seen each other since we graduated about 28 years ago or so. So, Dave, great to see you again. But didn't want to miss this opportunity to be here and to celebrate with you as a church and just give God thanks for the way that he leads his church and for the way that he leads our lives as well. And so tonight I'm going to be reading from John chapter 13 on the occasion of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. It says, it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he had said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them.
Church. Looking forward to just getting to know the people here, specifically Dave. Unlike Rick, we don't have a history, but I'm excited to have you in the district and looking forward to getting to know you better. I did want to share a little bit, nothing earth-shattering, nothing new, nothing that you're going to leave here and say, wow, I never saw that before. But I think there are things that, as you get into the daily grind, as days go into weeks, weeks go into months, months go into years, we need to remind ourselves. We need to come back to basics. And so, as Rick read, I want to acknowledge that you are becoming the human leader of this church. Not the leader, but the human leader. As I love the song that we just sang. I wasn't looking forward to speaking after having sung that because I'm a little out of breath. But I love that. Build your kingdom. The church is the bride of Christ. But he calls people to lead and to lead well. And so from that passage, I'd just like to pull out a few things that, again, are maybe you think, well, that's fairly basic. But I also think that there are times when we just need to be reminded of the basics. The first thing I wanted to point out was that Jesus led through service. He led as a servant. Somebody had to wash the feet of the people there. Anybody could have washed the feet of the people there. Nobody did. And so Jesus simply got up and washed them. It wasn't his job. It wasn't actually even his responsibility. But he didn't view it as something that was beneath him. He didn't view it as something that somebody else had to do. And I want to encourage you with that. When I got out of high school, I worked at a stables, and I was in charge of, it was at a camp, I was in charge of the boys' horsemanship program, and we were co-located with a girls' camp. The girls' program was much bigger, and so the girls' camp was in charge of the program. And I had what I thought was, at the time, the best manager you could ever have. A young lady named Laura was in charge of everything there, and she had this way about her. She led in such a way that I would wind up mucking stalls, stacking hay in the hay loft in 95 degree weather, and I would be happy about it. I would be excited about it. And I'd be half done before I realized that not only didn't I want to be doing what I was doing, but I went into it thinking that it was actually my idea to do it, and then somewhere along the line realizing she had snookered me. And I thought that's what a good manager did. And so I went through a lot of my career. I'm a second career pastor, but a lot of my career working in aviation, thinking that a good manager was somebody who could trick people into doing things that they didn't want to do. A good manager doesn't delegate the jobs that they don't want, the jobs that are beneath them. Now, to be sure, things need to be delegated. But they should be delegated not to get rid of unwanted tasks, but to convey worth, to convey value. So I want to encourage you to lead as a servant. I also want to encourage you to lead by example. Jesus, in that passage, he said, "I have set before you an example that you should follow." It's been said that more is caught than taught. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Your actions speak so loudly, I cannot hear what you are saying." Unfortunately, a lot of times, especially, we hear it especially in parenting, but we hear the phrase, "Do as I say, not as I do." We're called to lead by example. Working in aviation, I did learn some lessons about management. My new role model that I have, I still hold to today, is a gentleman who hired me into his department, realizing that I wasn't qualified to be in his department. He saw something in me, though, something that he wanted to nurture and he wanted to foster. And so during the interview process, I said to him, I said, "Dale, you know, I'm probably not the best candidate for this." And he said, I think you are. And I said, "I don't even know what I'm doing." And he said, "That's okay, we'll get through that." And he worked with me, he worked beside me, and he trained me and he taught me. And I learned so much from Dale. And that, to me, epitomized somebody coming alongside and leading by example. "I'll do this, you watch. You do this with me. You do this." And then turned me loose to eventually take his position as he moved on to another one. I grew into that because he led by example. The Apostle Paul said words that I want to be able to say, but there are times when I'm just fearful to say them. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." We lead by example. We should never be afraid to say, "Do you want to get closer to Jesus? Follow me, that's where I'm headed." That's our call. Lead as a servant, lead by example. Most of all, lead with love. That the beginning of that passage, it says that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And he simply lived that out. Jesus continually lived that out. I love the website. I love the email address here at Carlisle, CAC Family. Love means getting close. being a part of the family, connecting, not just at events, not just at services, but doing life together, just being close, spending time together outside of church. Love well. I loved what Nate had to say. He said, this is an opportunity for you as a church to see that you're a part of a bigger family. I mentioned, Dave, I'm looking forward to getting to know you better, connecting with you, building that relationship. Deep relationships only come when people let each other get close. Get close. Love well. Lead by service, example, and most of all in love. Thank you.
Well, I haven't thought about exactly what it is that I wanted to say. Not knowing what was going to be said. And one of the things that strikes me is just being humbled by the responsibility that God gives to serve in a church. There is an awesome task, as you said, by leadership, by example, that the things that I do, the things that I say, the things that I teach have repercussions and they ripple, for good or for bad. And for every one of us, our lives set an example. And by what we say and what we do, we move people closer to Christ or we become a stumbling block for that. And there was a passage that was rolling in my head and just thinking about over the last few minutes, and it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And it says this: such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And I thought about that. Our sufficiency doesn't come from us. When I candidated, I shared with you something that in one of my first churches, a guy said to me, he said, Dave, you're just a guy. You're just a guy. Never forget that. And his challenge to me was, don't ever think of yourself as someone better than other people or somebody who has a higher status than other people. You're a guy that needs Jesus' grace just as much as everybody else. And over the years, that's one of the things that God has just impressed upon me over and over and over again, that I need Jesus as much today as the day I came to Christ. And I need his grace and his strength today just as much as I did then. And the message of the gospel is what we're all about. The reality of it is that none of us are worthy of what God has given us. It's his undeserved favor, his grace towards us. While we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. And it's the gospel that motivates us. It's the gospel that we live out. And we model the gospel to others by what we do. And as I'm standing here today, like I said, just, in the whole day, just humbled by God's calling me here. Humbled by your graciousness and your love. Humbled by the search committee and the elders and the board and the leadership of this church. And it's my heart's desire to serve well. He called me here. It says that the one who wants to lead needs to be the chief servant of all. And so my heart's desire is to serve you, is to be one who you can see that I am humbled by Jesus and relying on his grace. But I need you as well. And that's one of the things, you know, talking about it being a family. That, you know, when I was in seminary, I had a guy, and I shared this with during the search committee, but it always just strikes me. Because this guy was a nuclear scientist at a nuclear power plant. And we were coming out of a Christian education committee, and he said, "Dave, you know the Bible so well, and you're going to seminary. How does anyone ever minister to you?" But he was so earnest. He was serious. And I thought, take me out for coffee? Invite me over to watch the football game? Just recognize, you know, I need encouragement just as much as you do. And even though God has called me in this role, I'm just a guy. And my sufficiency isn't in myself, it's in Jesus. And I would ask you to pray that for me every day, that I don't forget that. And if I'm going to lead well, I'm going to serve well. And so I am just grateful to you for the opportunity to be here to serve. And just look forward to what God is going to do for his glory, for the advancement of his kingdom, that the gospel might be proclaimed until Christ returns. And that's my prayer.
As we sing this next song, may this not just be Pastor Dave and Jen's prayer for their lives, but may this be a prayer for each one of our lives. This is an older hymn, but I think it's a very familiar one, where "Take My Life and Let It Be." Will you stand with us, please?
Take my life and
praise. Take my hands and Isn't it amazing that we offer ourselves to the Lord that he would take us? And he says, yeah, I'll take you. What grace on his part. When I was a kid, I used to always want to get picked by the great captain, right? You know, when they're picking sides, you know, who's going to be on their team? You're kind of hoping, I hope I'm not the last one. I hope nobody wants me. I hope somebody wants me on their team. It's so nice that Jesus says, I want you. You offer yourself, and he says, I'll take you. It's beautiful. We have a bit of a tradition in our district, and it's a tradition that I really, really like. You may have heard that we now call these services commissioning services rather than installation services. The reason we do that is because it's a biblical word to commission something, and to install someone sounds like they're cabinets. So we prefer to commission them rather than installing. But there is a reality that there is some housekeeping going on at this time. When the Monreals have made a big move, Jennifer in particular is going to be in a position of trying to make do, trying to make something into something that's like a home. And it's not that she's the only one doing that, but I'm sure she feels the weight of that. So the tradition, I think you already know as a church, goes like this, that we gather a love offering that it's just for you. It's just for Jennifer. So tonight, we are not going to be collecting it, probably because of COVID, but the church has prepared themselves. So I'm going to ask Pat Williams to come on up, and he's going to, Jennifer, would you come on up as well? Dave, if you want to accompany her, you can, but listen, bud, the money's not for you, man. This is, and this in no way is a statement that you haven't already been wonderfully gracious as a congregation. This is just a little extra thing that you are presenting, so Pat will make the presentation.
Well, you guys have made it. You might not feel like it, but you're here, right? It's been a whirlwind of a week. Just hearing testimonies this morning, I have a sense that it didn't all play out exactly as originally planned, and you're probably not even quite feeling like you're here yet. As you're unpacking, I'm sure that will happen here this week and weeks to come. So we want to welcome you. Formally, we want to welcome you to our family, as was discussed earlier, our church family. And we just offer this love offering as a small token of our love and support as you begin to build a home here in Carlisle.
Musa will come and share now.
Praise the Lord. It's great. Thank you so much for this wonderful and kind invitation for me to address the Carlisle Alliance. It's a great privilege for me. And I spoke to my brother Dave yesterday. We had a nice chat on the phone, and we are praying for you, for your dear family. You are coming to a beautiful welcoming Alliance District and family, and we're glad to have you with us, brother. Amen. With the few minutes that I have, I think I have 15 minutes. I was praying, and after I had this one message, then a couple days ago, the Lord said, no, not that one. So I hope I got the right one. Okay. All right. I'm going to be reading to you from Acts chapter 12. Acts and the 12th chapter. And after we read, probably we'll pray and we'll go into the few points that the Lord put it in my heart. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Do you mind? Can we stand up? Yeah. We'd be okay with you if you can, if your health permit, and we could do that. We're accustomed to do this at our church, so I feel at home when we stand in public and reading the scripture together. Acts chapter 12, 1 through 5. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. When he saw that pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in a prison, deliver him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison. And this is our verse, actually, the second half of that verse, verse 5. But earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Let me read that verse again to us and pray. So Peter was kept in prison. But earnest prayers for him was made to God by the church. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you will speak to us in these few minutes. Lord, we just humble ourselves before you. And we ask that you will hide us, that only Jesus will be seen. Speak to us, be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. Now, let me tell you, when I learned that when I preach, not to preach to people, to preach to myself first. And this passage in here, actually, it encourages me, teaching me about the power of prayer. And it teaches me how we need to pray. We as leaders, Dave, we pray for our people. And by the way, Peter was a man of prayer. We know that. But at some times, just like Peter, he had that difficult time and he had that, death penalty was put on him. That the church, they came to the platform to pray for him. I'm sure, Dave, if we're not going to pray, we're just going to be, how can I do this sin against God and not pray for you? We as leaders, if we not pray for our people, it's wrong, it's a sin. But in the same time, in the same token, it's not less important that you, as members of this church, you need to pray for your pastor. Pray for his wife and pray for his children. We cannot make it in our own. I cannot make it in my own. My congregation is not large, but to me, it's the sweetest people in the face of the earth. I love them. They love me. I pray for them. And I know, well, I'm not going to fall here, am I? Now I know my limit here. And I know they are praying for me. That's why I did not fall today, probably. I know they're praying for me. And I try as much as possible to have people around me just to continue to pray for me, because I know I cannot do it without the people of God to pray for us. It's not by our strength. It's not by our power, but by His Spirit. By His Spirit. We enjoyed the singing. It's beautiful, talking about revival. And yesterday I was reading for Oswald Smith about how he concentrating his life. Said, Lord, take my eyes, take my feet, take my... And it's beautiful. And then that song, that's why I told you who wrote it. I thought he did. It was Francis who wrote this song about concentrating our life. We as believers, as pastors, as a church, we need to concentrate our life, consecrate our life to God and say, Lord, teach me how to go into your presence, to seek your face, and to pray for my brothers, my sisters, and for my pastor. Quickly with this, what happened here when you know the story in chapter 12, persecution at the church. Herod, he took James, he beheaded James. And James is one of the three close circle to Christ. He was the first disciple that was martyred. I'm sure that was hurtful to the church.
I'm sure the church was wondering what's going on, where should we go? And then when he saw that pleased the Jews, he took Peter, the bishop, the leader, put him in a prison. He was guarded by 16 people in a prison. 16 person guarding one person. Why? Probably they told him, you know, we put him in a prison back in chapter 4, and all of a sudden he came out. He said, no, he's not going to come out this time. So he got 16 people and 2 soldiers bound to him. So he was there. Almost, you look at it, it's a helpless case. Who's going to get him out? Can we go to the politician right now? We thank God we have politicians that hear us. At that time, the politicians are against us. The king is against us. The rulers are against us. The religious people, the clergy, again, the whole world is against them. But they knew that when everybody was against them, praise God, heaven was open and God is for us. Hallelujah. That's what prayer does. It connects us with the sovereign God. It connects us with the hand that rules the world, that controls the world, that moves the world. That's what prayer. I wish I could go more and talk about at the time of old when Moses. I like Moses because Musa means Moses, by the way, if you know. And my name is Moses, Musa, Musa. I mean, Moses, Moses. Joseph's my middle name. So you know how much my family, they like Moses. Now, there was an enemy coming and killing those elderly people, those weak people. Moses said, now we're going to stop this enemy. Joshua, you go pick the man. You go to the battle. I will go to the top of the mountain. I'll be praying for you. Joshua is fighting the battle with the enemy. While Moses is on top of the mountain, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have the staff, raise up my hand, and pray for you. So he did, but he got tired, and his hand went down. And it happened that every time his hand came down, the enemy was winning the battle. So he put his hand up. Then he got tired, the hand came down. Then they said, no, we need your hands to stay up. We need to win the battle. What can we do? But I cannot keep my hands up. Okay. Aaron, you hold this left hand. Or you hold this right hand. Keep him up. And that's what the church does. It holds the left hand. It holds the right hand. It holds the pastor. And hold the pastor's wife in prayer so the victory will be won for God's people. Now, until now I didn't give you the title of the message. The Earnest Praying Church. I'm just going to go through 4 things quickly. The Earnest Praying Church. I pray to God that God will make us that church. And He can. He can. The Earnest Praying Church, number one, when we earnestly pray, there will be supernatural intervention. There will be supernatural. We don't understand how it's going to happen. We don't understand when it's going to happen. But we know that our God hears and answers prayers. Hallelujah. He's the same yesterday. He's today and He is forever. He will never change. He will continue to hear His people and answer their prayers. Your pastor just came in. His family just came in. You're just suggesting. They need your prayers. You know the best gift. I thank God for the gift that you guys gave him to his wife. That's wonderful. That's great. That's a beautiful gift. But you know the greatest gift that you could give to this pastor and his family? That every day you pray for them. Every day pray for them. That's the greatest gift, I believe it. They're going to face challenges. He was telling me about his kids and the schools. And we need to pray for that matter. We need to pray for the adjustment. It's not easy to be uprooted, to be planted in another place. And he's going to face challenges. And sometimes he's going to feel himself that he's imprisoned and the Herod is against him. But when you pray, God will do some supernatural intervention. Not only for him, for all of us, if we're going to take it, us all as a church. We do have this great privilege. If any of us, Herod comes, and Herod is a spirit of the satanic spirit, a devilish spirit. The enemy. If Herod come to the church and take one of us captive, what do? We just pray. And because the church was praying and earnestly praying, it was in the, and it's amazing how God works. It's amazing. Sometimes you think, you know, where are you, Lord? All right, now they brought Peter, they put him in a prison. Now the unleavened bread, the feast of the unleavened bread, it's usually 8 days. So the first day the church is praying, the second day the church praying, Peter praying, the fourth, the fifth, the 6 days, the church praying, Peter praying. The last night, I think probably Peter, he said, Lord, I prayed enough. Can I just get some rest and sleep? While Peter was asleep in the prison, the church was awake and praying for him. Sometimes we come to a place, we just, that's it, Lord. We cannot do anything else. We need to rely on someone else to come alongside of us and says, I'm praying for you. Don't give up. Don't give up. You've been there for 8 days yet. Yes, we know. But, you know, we're not going to go to bed tonight. It's too dangerous. We're going to stay up all night calling on God. And when God looked and saw the church praying like that, angel, yes, Lord. See my church praying? Yes, I see that. They're praying earnestly. Yes, I want you to go down and deliver Peter for them. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Supernatural intervention. Sometimes it comes at the fourth watch. In the morning, he was supposed to be offered and killed, beheaded, just like James was. But says he said, no, I have the last word. I have the last word. So when you pray, earnestly pray, there will be supernatural intervention. When we earnestly pray, shackles and chains will be fallen. Look at the verses in there, that verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the light, and a light shone in the cell, which is in the prison. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is wonderful. You know, I could just stay there. The chains. You know, they got soldiers on the right, soldiers on the left. There's a chains. But you know, there's nothing impossible for our God. When God comes on the scene, there's no chains could stay in his presence. May I go further? You and I, most likely, you and I, we're not going to be shackled by iron chains. But you know, the enemy has millions and million chains that we're going to put us in shackles. Probably not you. Probably your child, probably your daughter, probably your sister, probably your son, probably someone dear to you, your wife, or even your husband. That been in shackles. But just like the church prayed and earnestly prayed and the chains were broken, we have a God that can break the chains of sin. That is more important than breaking the chains of iron. We need not to give up. So many times, like the enemy says, that's it, you prayed, there's no answer. No, God comes on the scene. God will break the chains. If I have time, I could go to Acts chapter 16 when Peter and Silas in the middle of the night were praying and the same thing happened. Earthquake happened. And the doors were open and the chains were broken. Chains were broken. The enemy will put chains. Sometimes it's become like strongholds in your life. You don't know how to get rid of them. Earnest prayer will. Earnest prayer. Number three, quickly, because of the time. Number three, when we pray and earnestly pray, prison's doors will be open. Praise God. Prison's doors will be open. And that's what Jesus came. Jesus came to set the prisoner free. We see him that they come to the first guard when the angel comes. And it's, to me, it's like, Peter? Peter? He was asleep. Deep sleep. The Bible said he smote him. Peter! He smote him. He hit him. Get up! It's time for your deliverance, Peter. Oh, praise God when deliverance come. You know, the Bible says when the angel came... And they passed the first guard, the second guard, and then the iron gate, the iron door opened by itself. That's what happened when you earnestly pray. Those iron doors will be opening. Who is it that Satan put in behind the iron doors? Would you start praying for them, praying earnestly, that they'll be set free? And you know what happens when you pray earnestly? Just like what happened to Peter. God comes on the scene, and then God starts doing something miraculous, and Peter thought himself that he is in a vision. He thought he was in a dream. God wants to intervene in your life, in my life, in a way that he wants us to think that we are in a dream, much more than we even expected. He wants to do that to us. But will we long for him? Will we enjoy praying to him? Will we pray earnestly to him? Will we stay till the middle of the night while everybody is asleep and say, God, I'm not going to leave you, Lord. I'm not going to forsake you. Lord, I'm going to keep holding on until you will come. And he will come. And he will come. Finally, because of the time, when we earnestly pray, not only prison's doors will be open, when we earnestly pray, enemy's power will be broken. Hallelujah. Praise God. Enemy's power will be broken. You see, Herod, in the beginning of the chapter, we see him in authority and power. And by the way, in the end of the chapter, he went to be in authority. He went to the Sidon and Tyre, and they tried to talk nice to him. He took his royal robe, and he sat and he gave a speech, a royal speech that everybody says, this is God. This is not the voice of man. It's the voice of God. And then I think the Lord looked at the angel and said, angel, yes, Lord. I have another mission. Lord, I just went and delivered Peter. He said, no, but I have another mission for you. Where is it, Lord? I want you to go and take care of Herod. And God sent the angel. I don't know if the same one or not, but he sent an angel. Most likely, I would like to say the same one. But he sent an angel. And while this Herod making himself that king, that supreme, that in the place of God, the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord smote him. He smote Peter, wake him up, gave him life, but he smote Herod and took his life. That's what happens when you have your refuge, your God. He'll send an angel to your aid. What happened to that Herod, to that king, that person that was so, in the beginning of that chapter, we see him, he's so arrogant, he's so defiant, he just wants to do whatever he wants to do. But in the end of that chapter, we see the Bible says, and worms start eating him. Usually, I don't want it to be disgusted, especially if there's a snack or something to eat after this. But usually a person, when they die, out of the stomach, the last meal become the worm and they start eating them. Usually, that's what happens. But here in America, they embalm them. It's different. But overseas, that's what happened. God said, I'm not going to wait for those worms to come from in out and start eating them. No, I'm going to let the whole world see that when he stand against my church, stand against my people, stand against my servant, I'm going to put an end to him in the front of the whole world. And worms start eating him, and he died in the front of everybody. What happened to Herod? Gone. What happened to the word, to the church? The word grew. Hallelujah. The church that earnestly pray. Will you be that church? I hope that you will. Heavenly Father, please speak to us. Help us to be committed and to prayer. Help us to pray for Brother Dave and his family, for our pastors, for our leaders. We thank you for Pastor Nate and for his leadership. Dear God, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Reverend Musa, for that call. I'd like to just give my time right back to you and let you keep speaking. Nate, I know that you chose me to go next to keep the excitement and the passion going, but today I'm just going to hold back. 13 months ago, we started the process of what's next. We didn't know. For many of us, we had never had a different leader at this church or perhaps at all. And we didn't know what was next. And Pastor Corbin came alongside and had a plan. And he said, we do this, we do this, we do this. We look for resumes and people will come. All right. And we started that process. And about 4 months in, we said, okay, let's get some resumes. And we waited, and the search team interviewed, and we waited, and there were times where we thought we have the guy, and something happened that didn't play out, called somewhere else, or family commitment, or what have you, just didn't play out as we thought it was going to. At the same time, Pastor Dave, serving as a teacher and administrator at Judah Christian School, with no sense of looking for a head pastor job. It wasn't until early this year, I think he shared maybe February, March, where the school started to say what's going to happen with our staffing as the coronavirus started to spread, and they thought that there may need to be some downsizing, that he started to think, what could be next? Maybe I need to look elsewhere. And he shared with me this morning that in that time, I believe their home church, where he had served as an interim, offered that he could stay in a permanent position there. So he had that offer in front of him, perhaps a very easy thing for him to accept. And he said, no, I don't think this is where I'm called to be. So God's timing through all of this, as the team was sharing, and I think from some conversations and from the Spirit, just people, When? There were some conversations that this would carry into the new year. And then all of a sudden, Pastor Dave's resume falls on our laps. A resume that I think from the beginning probably would have been at the top of the list. But God was preparing us during that time. God was preparing Pastor Dave and his family during that time for him to come, for them to come and serve us. His timing is perfect. I believe he has prepared you for this time, for this place, and over these 13 months prepared us to sit under you as you lead us. My wife and I dated almost 3 years before we got married, and during that time, I got to know her family, I got to know her friends. But it really wasn't until the day we got married that I became part of the family. Actually, her father-in-law might say it took a little longer yet. My father-in-law. But it wasn't until that day that I became part of the family. Dave, our dating has not been in years. Perhaps it's been in weeks since we've gotten to start to know you. But today, we say welcome to our family. We want to commit a couple things today as Reverend Musa has challenged us. We want to commit to pray, not just for you, but you're going to have to share. We're going to pray for your family. We're going to pray for Jennifer as she's leading right alongside of you. We're going to pray for Grace and Alex and Sophia as they are starting a new school, starting to make friends here, starting a new life here. So we're going to be praying. And our goal, I think our challenge is to pray daily. We commit to love your family. And hopefully you've felt a little bit of that as you've come in the door. It's one thing that I believe is common here. Our desire is to be a family. Our desire is to love one another, to lend a hand where it's needed, to make a meal where it's needed, to come alongside where it's needed. We commit to do that for your family. And we commit to support you as God puts on your heart the direction for our church. I think as it was said earlier, you are the human leader here. And while we know that God is the top authority over you, he is speak through you. He is going to lead you in how he wants this church to grow and go into the future. And we commit to follow you in that. Welcome.
You can just stay right here if you want. Okay. So we're going to move into a time of prayer, and the room's going to move here a little bit, so just follow me as we do this. Dave, would you come on up, and Jennifer, would you come on up as well? The kids, you guys can stay there, and I'm going to actually have you guys just sit right here. I want to make something clear, Jennifer. When we call you up here, this is not a two-for-one deal. It's not that you're making the same kind of commitment that Dave is making, but we recognize that you guys are a team. And so in a moment, I'm going to be charging you with something, and you alone will respond to this. I'm going to ask the pastors that are in the room, would you please come and gather behind them? Sharon, I'm going to ask you to go up and represent the women as well and be there to pray for Jennifer as well. And then I'm going to ask the elders of the church if you would come on up as well. So just with masks on, go ahead and surround yourself there. I believe that we're going to have on the screen a couple pledges. One that I will be reading for you, Dave, and you will respond, by God's grace, I will. If that is your heart's desire, by God's grace, you will. Javier, I'm going to ask you to hold this, and there's going to be a time for people to pray. Not that you have to pray, but just that's where you get the mic if you guys want to pray. Isn't it great to see the covering here? This is very representative of you. So I'm going to read something, and Dave's going to respond to this, and then I'm going to actually read something to you as a congregation, and your response will be to say yes by standing. Okay. Now, let me just say one thing before I do this. The word pledge, as you know, and I'm guessing you all know, is another word for promise. I'm really careful whenever we talk about promises. Because if you recognize it, in the gospel, we're not the ones that promise Jesus. Jesus is the one that promises us. And we never want to turn that around and think that we advance in the kingdom through promise power. In fact, it's never about really what we can promise to do. Our job is to believe the promises that he's made of what he's going to do. And that's the way this works. So it's a pledge, but the response is not, I'm going to do that, I can do that. The pledge is, by the grace of God, that's my intention. That's the direction of my life. And God, if I'm ever off course in this, I'm inviting you to correct me. I'm inviting you to step in and change my course. So that's what I'll be asking of you, And Dave, that's what I'm asking of you. So Dave, yours goes like this. Do you pledge before God and these assembled witnesses to keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer? Will you shepherd God's people and his purposes among this congregation and in this community? Will you watch your life and doctrine closely, persevering in them, ministering in a way that honors your King, Jesus, and that builds the kingdom of God in the church?
By God's grace, I will.
Amen. Amen. Congregation, do you accept this servant of God as your lead pastor? And do you promise to give him your prayerful and generous support for the promise of building a spiritual church in this place? If this is your promise, will you now give expression of that by standing? So we're going to enter into a time of prayer. There's a number of us gathered, and I don't think that all of you are going to pray. Okay, I don't think that's going to happen. But Javier has the mic, and he'll hold it out. And what we're looking for, if God has put something specific on your heart, I would like to ask you to come get the mic and speak that, pray that over, particularly over Dave. I'd ask you to keep it brief, kind of like bullet point prayers, but let's do that, and then I will wrap up our time of prayer. Go ahead as God leads you.
Father, we just ask that you walk closely with Pastor Dave as he begins this ministry you have set him for. Father, that you would fill him with your Spirit, cover him with your presence, and cause him to walk, hearing you step by step as you would lead him in all the things that you want him to do, in Jesus' name.
Lord Jesus, I know that Dave has a heart for lost people. And God, I pray that that will spread deeply into our congregation. God, that in this next year, the next couple years, Lord, we will see new people come to know you. And Lord, that we won't just have people moving from other churches, but we will have new souls that are made alive because of your work on the cross. Amen.
Father, we pray for chains to be broken. We pray for doors to swing open as we follow you.
Dave, I'll leave this verse that Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw unto me. Lord, I pray that my brother Dave would just lift you up day after day, that as he lifts you up, you will draw people unto yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Father, as your anointing was on King David, we pray for your fresh anointing to come upon Dave and his wife Jen as they serve us, Father, and may it be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this family. And we're just so blessed you sent them here to serve with us.
Father, as Dave has requested, we pray, God, that you would keep him humbly dependent on you. Just in recognition that he is just a man, but that in you, he's far more than that. In the power of your Spirit, God, you'll do great and mighty things. Lord, as was just prayed, as he continues to lift you up and point to you, Jesus, I pray for his marriage. I pray that he and Jen would experience fresh new beginnings and joy in transition. And sometimes in this season, that is a gift. We need to have those moments where, God, you just show up and it's clear that you handed a gift. I pray that would be true for them in these days ahead. I pray the blood of Jesus is protection over them and their family against the attacks of the enemy. And I pray that this church family would come around them in such a way that they experience your love very tangibly as a family in the days ahead. Lord, may your will be done through my brother Dave, through his wife Jen, through their family and their surrendered lives to you.
Heavenly Father, what a privilege to be intercede before you. We ask for your spirit of knowledge and wisdom upon him. Thank you, Lord, for this great opportunity to be as a co-workers over the district and to intercede for Dave and his wife and his family as his commitment to start his new endeavor among the Kalai Alliance Church. In Jesus' name, we pray.
So I have this thought that comes to my mind. It's a thought I've never had before, so those are the ones I usually try to follow in prayer times like this. It's the story of Elisha as he's calling forth a woman to go get as many pots as she has in her home. Because there's going to be an abundance of oil from this jar of oil, and she's going to take this and she's going to pour it into every single pot, and that oil is going to continue to flow and to flow and to flow until all the pots are filled. So what I pray for Dave is a filling of your spirit that is beyond anything he's ever experienced before in his past. That there would be nothing that's missed. If his life, if his soul, if his intellect, if his body, if his capacities, if his talents, if all of those represent different pots, that he would bring the totality of who he is, and that you would literally pour yourself into him for this new role that you've given him. Father, we're thankful that Dave is not a novice. It's not like he's never done ministry before, but the truth is that anointing for that ministry is done and gone. And he needs fresh oil and new oil for what you're calling him to today. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask that you would grant him everything he needs for this calling. No soldier would be commissioned, no officer would be commissioned if he didn't at the same time receive all that he would need to fulfill his commission. So, Lord, you've commissioned him to something here at Carlisle Alliance. And so we're asking in the name of Jesus that he would have a noteworthy filling, a new fresh anointing, that his times of study would just stun him. That his times of worship would stun him. That your life on his family, on his marriage, and on his parenting, it would stun him. He would say, "What is happening to me? It's like there's something fresh poured out over my life." So every vessel, every part of who he is, we're asking that you would fill him, God. And we ask that you would do that, not just that this church would grow. That's really not the ultimate thing. It's not about a church. It's about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ being greatly honored and exalted in Carlisle and the surrounding region. It's that people would be sent out of this church to plant churches in other places. It's that missionaries would be raised up, that thousands and thousands of dollars would be given from this church so that the name of Jesus would be exalted here and around the world. That's why we pray. That's why we're here. And we ask that you would do that for your name's sake. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you. You can have a seat.
So as we finish up, we're going to just honor the one and only name, Lord Jesus. How beautiful, how wonderful he is. And I know Pastor Nate just had you sit, but I'm going to ask you to stand one more time, please, as we sing, What a Beautiful Name.
What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. back there somewhere. I want us to, and Dave used this term, God has just thrown his stone in the midst of this church. God is beginning a rippling effect that God wants to do something special. So as God has tossed this stone, let us pray. Father, it is a special thing when you send a shepherd to love the church for the benefit of the kingdom. And Father, as we conclude this service, we begin a kingdom ministry. So Father, we bless it. As has been prayed, we anoint it. So Father, we bless Dave, his family, and this church. We bless them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.